بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد. الحمد لله. We have now come to the second panel discussion. Are you supposed to be introducing us? I will continue. No problem. Alhamdulillah, we've come to the second panel discussion, and the topic, inshallah, is the Sunnah and unity. Inshallah, like last time, we'll have Sheikh Sajid Mir begin giving a general topic about general discussion about a particular hadith and the relationship or the stress of the Sunnah on unity. And then inshallah we'll have a second talk also about a particular hadith. And then also Sheikh Abu Muslima will also give us a lecture about a particular hadith related to the concept of unity. Inshallah, Sheikh Sajid.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا رواه ابن ماجه. Brothers and sisters, the Sunnah, like the Quran, emphasizes the need and importance of unity in the Ummah, and at the same time suggests ways and means to achieve that unity. In order to discuss the importance and need of unity, and also to see what ways and means have been suggested by Sunnah to achieve it, I've selected one of the traditions, one of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says, "You cannot enter paradise until and unless you believe, and you cannot believe, you cannot be true believers until and unless you love one another." So the prerequisite for an entry into paradise is iman. And the prerequisite and necessary condition for iman is love and fraternity among the Muslim individuals. In order to foster unity in the Ummah, the basic approach of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that it has made Islam a communal religion, a community affair, instead of an individual affair or an individual religion. Take Salat for example. It could have been offered alone, individually, in your own room, in your own house. But instead of that, the Sunnah ensures and provides and stresses that it has to be offered in congregation, together, collectively, in the mosque. Similarly, the other forms of worship suggested by Islam. Zakat is a communal act, is not an individual act. You have to give it to uplift the society or to help the poor. And in the Islamic way, as it was done in the era of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was given to the government or the central authority in the society, not individually. Similarly, Hajj is not an individual form of worship. It is again a collective form of worship. And so on. So these various forms of worship are not performed individually, they are performed collectively, and they inculcate and produce a collective responsibility and a collective sense in the members of the Muslim society. In this way, they become a community which is bound together and knit together in common bonds of faith and worship. The second thing which the Sunnah provides to achieve unity in Muslim society is love, to which the Hadith referred in the beginning relates. The first Hadith which I quoted relates to this love among the individuals and members of Muslim society as its members. This love, as I said, has been made a prerequisite of Iman. And by mutual bonds of love and fraternity, harmony is generated in society. Unity is produced in society. Love, in fact, love of a Muslim with another Muslim, love of Muslims as brothers in faith, is a strong cement which joins them together, which welds them, so to say, into a complete single unit. Emphasizing this view of Muslims as loving brothers, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, la yakhzuluhu wa la yahjuruhu." A Muslim is a brother to another Muslim, and he does not leave him and forsake him in difficulties. And emphasizing the same aspect, he again says about the Ummah, Muslimah, the Prophet ﷺ says that it is like one body. Kajafadim wahid. He likens the Muslim Ummah to one body, one single body. In ishtaka uzvuhu, ishtaka kulluhu. It's a part of that society. If an individual and a single member of that society has some trouble, is in trouble, that trouble is felt by the whole community. The grief of one is felt by all other members and all other individuals of a Muslim society, of a true Muslim society. Now thirdly, in order to attain this degree of love and fraternity among Muslims, the Hadith and Sunnah further enjoins that zulm should be eradicated in Muslim society. In a society which is ruled by zulm, in which zulm is prevalent, there can be no unity, there can be no harmony. Wherever there is injustice, you cannot even imagine a society having injustice to have unity and fraternity. Injustice and zulm is just the opposite of brotherhood, fraternity and unity. So the Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-Muslim, man salim al-Muslimun min lisanihi wa yadihi." A true Muslim is the one from whose tongue and hand other Muslims are safe. He does not do any act of injustice, does not perform any act of zulm towards other Muslims. Other Muslims are safe from his hand and from his tongue. And in the same sense, in a very effective and appealing hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said the same thing in another very effective fashion. And it was on the occasion of his last pilgrimage that, in order to emphasize what he wanted to say, he put a few questions first to the Sahaba, to the companions. He asked, "Do you know what day is this?" That was the day of pilgrimage. But the companions, out of respect for the Prophet ﷺ, remained quiet and said, "Allahu Rasuluhu Alam." They thought perhaps the Prophet was going to name that day with some other name. So he himself answered and said, "Is it not the day of pilgrimage?" They said, "Yes, it is." Then he said, "What month is this?" They again kept quiet out of respect. And he said, is it not the month of Hajj? They said, yes. Then he again puts a third question. Where are we standing today? What land is this? What part of land is this? They kept quiet. He said, is it not Makkah? Is it not the land of Haram? They said, yes. So after asking these three questions, he said, Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa aradakum haramun alaykum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha fi baladikum hadha fi shahrikum hadha. That your blood, your honor, and your property are haram for you. That is, you cannot take the blood, the life, or the honor, or the property and maal of another Muslim without any justification. You cannot do any zulm to any person. If you do, you are likely to lose your good acts on the Day of Judgment, as the other tradition says, which I am omitting for the sake of brevity. Then fourthly, the Sunnah envisages and produces a society of well-wishers. Every individual of a true Muslim society is a well-wisher of other Muslims. In this connection, the hadith says, Ad-Din An-Nus. Deen is the name of, Islam is the name of well-wishing. You should wish well for others. And elaborating the idea further, the hadith says that there should be a spirit of sacrifice for others among the members of Muslim society. And we should like the same thing for others as we like for ourselves. It says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. Nobody can be a true believer unless he likes the same thing for other brothers, for other Muslims, which he likes for himself. If you want to avoid grief, if you want to avoid loss for yourself, you should wish the same thing for others. You should be a well-wisher for other Muslims. You should like the same good things of life for them as you like for yourself. Then the next thing is that the Sunnah or the Hadith has given some small but important instructions. Apart from all this, there are some other small but important instructions to foster love, fraternity and unity in the Muslim society. For example, the hadith which I quoted in the beginning, in the next part of the hadith, it has been said, I quote the full tradition now, it says, لا تدخل الجنة حتى تؤمنوا. You cannot enter paradise until you believe. وَلَا تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّوا. And you cannot be true believers until you love one another, until you love each other. And then, next it says, the Prophet ﷺ says, let me tell you one thing which can generate love among you. A small but important thing. What is that? Afshu salam. Make salam popular among you. Make it a habit to say salam to others. One small but important thing. Then similarly, he says, tahadu tahabu. Give gifts. Maybe small gifts. Not necessarily precious and big gifts. Big gifts to others. So that there is mutual love among you. Then he says, there should be no backbiting, no ghibah. Then again he says, another small but important thing, to avoid any disruption and disunity and dichotomy in society, لا يتناجى اثنان دون الثالث. If three persons are sitting together, two of them should not whisper in each other's ear, neglecting the third person. What a small thing, but what an important thing. And all these things have been emphasized so that there is no disunity and no distrust among the members of a Muslim society, and they live as brothers in true fraternity, love and unity. Another very strong anchor, a very strong foundation for achieving unity among Muslim society is the person of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the hadith and the sunnah teaches us to love him with all our hearts. That is another anchor for achieving oneness and unity. Muslims are brought together by his love, by the common bond of love for the Prophet. That is why the hadith says, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. Nobody can be a true believer until and unless he loves me more than he loves his father or his children or any other person. There are many individual examples of how much the Sahaba were attached to the Prophet and how much they loved him. But skipping over the individual examples, I just give you a collective example. Before the conquest of Makkah, the Meccans sent Urwa bin Mas'ud as their ambassador to Muslims to have negotiations with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he came, he sat and he was negotiating. The time for prayer came, and Muslims started performing wudu. And he saw that they did not allow even the water coming out of the body, out of the limbs, the used water of wudu, coming out of the limbs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims did not allow it to fall on the ground. Kadu yaqtatiluna ala wuzu'ihi. They were sort of fighting and getting forward to get that water in their hands for barakah. And he reported back. He went back and reported to his people that now it is impossible to fight these people because they are so much attached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they are so much united because of that love, because of that common bond of love, that it is impossible to fight with them and defeat them. He said, إِرْ رَأَيْتُ مَلِكًا قَتُّ يُعَزِّمُونَهُ أَصْحَابُهُ كَمَا يُعَزِّمُونَ أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدٍ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I have seen kings of various lands, and I have never seen the people of a king or the courtiers of a king attached to the king so much as I have seen the companions of the Prophet attached and loving for the person of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used this position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was used by him very psychologically, very and very intelligently. This central position, this position of love, this position of attachment was used by him very intelligently, not only to foster unity, not only to produce unity in the Muslim society, but also to block all roads towards disunity and disparity. I give you a last example. After the Battle of Hunain, which was fought after the conquest of Mecca, there was the Battle of Hunain. And then, after some struggle, the Muslims won the battle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam distributed the booty of war, the ghanaim. And in order to bring Meccans closer to himself, psychologically and mentally, he preferred them in the distribution of booty and gave them more share than other people. Nobody objected, but some young Ansaris, some young people from the Ansar, had some small grumbling, and they talked among themselves that we have been with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout, but now these Meccans are being preferred to us. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately assessed the situation that this type of thought and this type of talk can lead to disunity. So he immediately called the Ansar, the young and the old, and gave a wonderful speech, a masterpiece khutbah he delivered. And I don't want to go into details, but at the climax of that khutbah he said, أَلَا تَرْضَوْنَ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ النَّاسُ بِالشَّاةِ وَالْبَعِيرِ وَتَذْهَبُونَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Don't you like that people of Makkah and other people, they will take the sheep and the camel of the booty of war with them, and you will take the Prophet of Allah with you to Medina. So the Ansar wept and said, it's only a few young people who have objected. We are not objecting to anything, and we are sorry for what these young people have said. And the matter was settled, and the road to disunity was closed. So all these things show that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam provides, like the Quran, it provides a solid foundation for achieving unity in Muslim Ummah and Muslim society. If we practice these principles and these instructions even today, inshallah, we can come forward towards, we can take many steps forward towards achieving unity in the Ummah once again. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Back last week, so we'll have Sheikh Jamal now. We'll have Abu Muslim.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد الحمد لله we praise Allah we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. أما بعد عن أنس رضي الله عنه أن نفرا من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سألوا أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن عمله في السر. فقال بعضهم لا أتزوج النساء. وقال بعضهم لا آكل اللحم وقال بعضهم لا أنام على فراش فحمد الله وأثنى عليه فقال ما بال أقوام قالوا كذا وكذا ولكني أصلي وأنام وأصوم وأفطر وأتزوج النساء فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. أنس رضي الله عنه says that a group of people from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they asked the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his actions in secret. So some of them said, I won't ever marry women. And others of them said, I won't eat meat, or meaning I'd fast all the time. And others of them said, I won't ever sleep on my bed, meaning I'll stand up all night and make salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Allah by that which he is worthy of being praised. And then he said, what is wrong with those people who say such and such? Rather, I make salah at night and I sleep at night. And I fast some days and I break my fast on other days. And I marry women, so whoever is opposed to my sunnah, then he is not from among me. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in this statement, whoever is opposed to my sunnah, or whoever is displeased with my sunnah, or whoever has an aversion for my sunnah is not from among me. The ulama, they say, not from among my ummah. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he's showing us, as we were mentioning earlier in our talk, and that is that this disunity or separating ourselves from the Muslims isn't necessarily by moving to another side of the city or to the other side of the room or this physical type of separation. But this separation and this disunity can take place also with our methodology or our understanding of Islam, or even our practices of Islam can unite us. As the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he's saying, whoever is opposed to my sunnah or is displeased with my sunnah is not from among me, is not from among my ummah. So it's as if the people who are opposed to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they are disuniting themselves and dividing themselves from the rest of their ummah, from their aversion to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. And on the other side of it, we would see that those people, inshallah ta'ala, who are desiring of the sunnah and who want the sunnah and to establish it and practice it in their lives, then they would be as if they are holding fast to the ummah, or as if they are uniting the ummah. If opposition and aversion to the sunnah is dividing us from this ummah, then it would be as if holding fast to the sunnah would be uniting us in this ummah. Inshallah ta'ala, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is showing us, whoever is opposed to my sunnah, then he is not from among me. Whoever is opposed to my sunnah, then he is not from among me. And we can understand, inshallah ta'ala, from that, that whoever is desiring and wanting of this sunnah, then he is from this ummah. And that this holding fast to the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would be the uniting element of this ummah, inshallah ta'ala, or among the uniting elements. And I wanted to make this point very brief, as it's a simple point, inshallah ta'ala, and that is that holding fast to the sunnah will keep us united, inshallah ta'ala. And that being displeased and in opposition to the sunnah, then it will divide us, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is hinting at in this hadith. Among the statements or the understandings of some of the Muslims which are dividing us is the understanding that we do not have to practice the sunnah. We understand, as the ulama of fiqh, they use the word sunnah to refer to something being recommended. And many of the Muslims, unfortunately, they have misunderstood the statement of the ulama when they say that the word sunnah, it means recommended, and that they understand it to mean don't do it, or you don't have to do it. And really, don't do it has led to, you don't have to do it, has seemed to lead to, don't do it. And this we see that the Muslims are divided because some of the Muslims are trying to adhere to the sunnah, and others of them are not adhering to the sunnah. And this mentality of we don't have to practice that, that's only sunnah, when this mentality continues amongst the Muslims, it seems to divide the Muslims, as those people seem to be in opposition to the people who practice the sunnah. Why are you doing that, akhi? Because it's from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You don't have to do it, it's only sunnah. And then the person begins to feel, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, he begins to feel a little out of place, as if he's doing something wrong. And then he wants to attack the people for practicing the sunnah. And then the attack begins into an argument and what have you, and then the Muslims are dividing themselves over, do I have to do this or I don't have to do it? And then the people who do it are in opposition to the people who don't do it, and so on. And we see that this holding on to the sunnah or not holding on to the sunnah is an element that could either divide us or unite us, as we see from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. I want to just finish off this brief statement with a statement or a few of the ulama, as they say, hang out with the sunnah wherever the sunnah is. Hang out with the sunnah wherever the sunnah is. Wherever you find the sunnah and the people with the sunnah, go ahead and be with them and practice the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, so that you can help the ummah to remain united. And we have another statement, and this is the statement of some of the ulama. Leave the sunnah alone and let it go forth, and don't oppose it with your own opinions. Leave the sunnah alone and let it go forth, and don't oppose it with your own opinions. The sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, adherence to it could unite the ummah. So if we ever see the people practicing the sunnah, then we should jump aboard and practice the sunnah with them. And we should encourage the other Muslims to practice the sunnah. And if we ever find ourselves falling short and practicing the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, we should still encourage the other people to continue to practice the sunnah and not to feel at opposition to the people who are practicing it. If someone's doing something that we're not doing, if there's a brother and we know that he fasts quite often, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to fast on Mondays and Thursday, or 3 days of the month, or from the other recommended days that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam taught us, if we see someone doing it, we don't have to say to him, Akhi, you don't have to practice that. Akhi, you don't have to fast, it's not Ramadan. But to let the brother practice the sunnah, or to let the sister practice the sunnah, because practicing the sunnah, inshallah ta'ala, is an element that will keep the Muslims united. So we're encouraging ourselves and the believers to practice the sunnah, and to let the sunnah go forth, and not to oppose the sunnah with our own opinion. And it should be sufficient for us, the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَخَيْرُ الْهَدْيِ هَدْيُ مُحَمَّدٍ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If someone had offered us the better pair of shoes for the cheapest price, and the worst pair of shoes for the most expensive price, then we would choose the cheapest pair of shoes because they look the best. Because everyone wants to wear the best shoes. And I'm trying to make this example clear, inshallah. Everyone wants the best. He wants the best looking car. He wants the best clothes. He wants the prettiest wife. Everyone wants what's best. And the Prophet of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, who doesn't speak on his own desires, he only speaks from revelation revealed to him, he shows us that which is best is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the sunnah is the best, and it should be sufficient for us that it's the best to choose it. We choose the best in everything else in our lives. We should choose the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and to hold fast to it in hopes that this would help us unite the ummah. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, man ghagiba an sunnati falaysa minni. That whoever is opposed to my sunnah, then he is not from among me, not from among my ummah, as if he is dividing himself from this ummah, from his aversion to the sunnah. And on the flip side, inshallah ta'ala, that whoever is pleased with the sunnah, then he is from this ummah, as if he is uniting himself with the ummah. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this talk, and I hope that I haven't exceeded the bounds in explaining this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the people of the sunnah who practice it and call to it, and to allow this to unite us. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad walhamdulillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ba'd. Actually, I kind of tried to leave the hadith that I'm going to discuss for the ending, because it is a discussion more of the wrong approach and what is the result of the wrong approach. And this is unfortunately a description or disease that we're seeing even among those brothers who are active in da'wah, even among those brothers who are calling for Islam. Unfortunately, we see this disease occurring that the Prophet ﷺ has warned us about. And when we talk about unity, we have to discuss really unity as coming together, and what is the result of not coming together properly, and of opposing those people that we are required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come together with. And this is an important aspect of the question of unity, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required us to come together with certain people and be united with certain people, and our hearts should be united with certain people. And we have no excuse in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we are not united with those people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described us, described the believers, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً, and that the believers are but a brotherhood. And in this hadith, this is a lengthy hadith, I'm just going to discuss one part of it. A hadith Qudsi, عن أبي هريرة قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله قال من عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب. As I said, the hadith continues, but I want to just discuss this part. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that whoever opposes or whoever shows enmity towards one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's awliya, and towards any one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's devoted servants, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever shows enmity to a wali of mine, yani a devoted servant of mine, I shall be at war with him. Or I have declared war upon him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if anyone opposes one of my awliya, if anyone opposes one of my devoted servants, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is declaring war upon that person. And it just shows us how beloved the believers are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the believers are so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if anyone opposes them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall declare war upon them. With this hadith Qudsi, and it brings us to the question that of the relationship that is supposed to be among the believers. And what is the punishment? And what is the result of not having that correct relationship? The first question we have to ask is who are the walis, or who are the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And it's not our right to choose these are the awliya, these are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, and these are not, and so forth. But we see in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given two conditions as to who those awliya or those devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَهُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, the devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those on whom fear comes not, nor do they grieve. Those who believe and keep their duty to Allah are those who believe and have taqwa. Those who believe and have taqwa, these are the awliya, the devoted servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now of course the taqwa and iman, both of them are in the heart. And we cannot look into other people's hearts. But we have the physical manifestation or the physical signs that we are required to judge by in this world. So, if we see someone who is a believer, who is showing himself to be a believer, he's accepting Islam, he's doing the things that believers are supposed to do, then, and it's, he falls under the category, he falls under the implications of this hadith, that none of us have the right to oppose him. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear to us that the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not necessarily people who do not commit any sins at all. They are not people who are perfect, alhamdulillah. If they were, then none of us would be. And none of us could ever even think about being from the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them, and He described the different categories of believers, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِلنَّفْسِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them as those who wrong their own selves. And if they wrong their own selves, yani by disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by not being complete servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are simply wronging their own selves. And then there's the middle category, and I think this is the Pickthall's translation. He translated that there are some who are lukewarm. I would not have chosen that word. But they are those people, alhamdulillah, who perform the obligatory duties, as Ibn Kathir explained, they perform the obligatory duties, and they abstain from the forbidden acts, yet at the same time they do not perform all the recommended acts, or they may perform some of the acts that are reprehensible. And this is just one of the definitions. There are many given by the Mufassirin. And then the third category are those who outstrip others through doing good deeds or through good deeds. They perform both the obligatory and recommended acts and abstain from both the forbidden and reprehensible acts. As I said, this is one of the interpretations as given by Ibn Kathir. Why I mention this explicitly here is that, alhamdulillah, the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are at different levels. And we may oppose the wrong that someone does, but as long as he has iman and he is a Muslim and he is within the fold of Islam and demonstrating some iman and taqwa, then we are absolutely forbidden to oppose him completely and have complete hatred in our hearts for that person. And if we do, then we are risking being at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now even if he's committing sins and he's doing wrong, and we have the responsibility to order what is right, to try to correct him, to advise him, and even sometimes even to the level of boycotting him, but as long as he is within the limits of Islam and Iman, then we still have to have love in our hearts for that person because of his Iman, and we cannot oppose him completely, and if we do, then we are at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then have declared war upon us. That is the case of those people who commit sins. That is the case of those people who are doing things that we know are clearly against the Qur'an and Sunnah. And you come to a conclusion that is different from his. And he's not committing a sin, he's not going out and committing zina or stealing or something of that nature, but just he has studied something and he has come to a conclusion that is different from yours. And if we have to have love and we cannot oppose those who are committing sins, what about those people who are exerting themselves to find the truth, it seems, from what we can see from them, yet they come to a conclusion that we disagree with? We have no right to oppose them whatsoever in our hearts. We have no right to take them as an enemy just because they came to a conclusion that we don't like. But this is what we see among Muslims today. And to the point that sometimes they treat each other harsher, and their dawah and their activities are more concentrated and more hateful towards other believers than towards the kuffar. And the one who has made ijtihad and you disagree with him, and you cannot claim that he is committing kuffar or committing even a sin, what about that believer who has iman and taqwa, and just he comes to different conclusions that you come to? If you oppose him, what about this hadith? What about this hadith Qudsi? من عاد لي وليا فقد أذنته بالحرب. It's the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has iman and taqwa. But you disagree with him about something. There's something about him that he has said. Some ijtihad that he made. Some madhab or some opinion that he's following that you don't like. And so therefore you oppose him. You oppose one of the believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You oppose one of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before you do that, before you ever get to that point, you'd better think about what are the consequences of that. And you're allowing yourself to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declare war upon you. Are you ready for that? Can you withstand that? Can anyone withstand having Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being at war against him? This is what we're doing. In essence, we're standing up and we're saying, I'm willing to take war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to oppose that one just because I don't like his opinion. And this is what we see. And this is something, as I said, goes completely against this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, this hadith Qudsi. That, and instead we have to come together. We cannot oppose each other as long as we show towards one another that we have iman and taqwa, inshallah. Outwardly we are showing that, then there's no excuse whatsoever for us and to take each other as enemies, to oppose each other. And this is something, and historically even many times Muslims have forgotten. And when they have done that, and if you study the history, you'll see it is one of the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is one of the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He punishes them, and He punishes them in a harsh manner. And if you take one example from the country, and from the country of Andalus, and when the Muslims in Andalus, yani, they started opposing each other, they started fighting each other. For what reason? For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It seems not. And they were fighting each other for the sake of this dunya. For power, for wealth, for position. To the point that they even conspired with the Christians to fight against the Muslims. And when the Christians were returning, unfortunately, through the area that I'm from, Spain. And when the Christians were returning to attack the Muslims were fighting so much amongst themselves that groups of them conspired with the Christians to fight against their brother Muslims. And one of the leaders at that time, his name was Abu Abdullah Muhammad, he conspired with Ferdinand, yani King Ferdinand, against his own father, Muhammad bin Sa'd, and his uncle. Abu Abdullah and Ferdinand, unfortunately, were victorious, and they defeated his uncle and his brother. And then soon after that, Ferdinand turned his troops against Abu Abdullah and also drove him out of Spain. And it was this same Abu Abdullah who turned over to the Spanish the keys to the last Muslim city in Spain. And this man, Abu Abdullah, was forced to flee to North Africa, and he spent the remainder of his life begging in the streets, living in poverty in the streets of North Africa. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And recently we see, for example, people calling themselves Muslims, like in Afghanistan, conspiring with the communist government of Russia to kill, to imprison, to fight Muslims. And because they're Muslims and calling for Islam, no other reason. And then as soon as their communist friends were finished with them, they had them all killed. And it is lessons that we can get, Allahu A'lam, and from what we can see, from what we can understand, Allahu A'lam, these are some of the ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared war upon these people, and anyone who is going to have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a war, I can assure you, no one will be able to stand up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a war. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends those who believe. And when we wrongfully and illegally, in other words, not legally sanctioned by the Sharia, oppose any Muslim and turn against any Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to their defense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will oppose us. And this is what we have to ask ourselves, whether or not we're ready and willing to fight against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by opposing His awliya. On the other hand, we must understand how dear, how important, how beloved iman is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how beloved the believers are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we realize how beloved it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then also iman and believers should be very beloved to ourselves also. And if anyone shows any level of iman and taqwa, then the more iman and taqwa that he shows, the more we will love him, the closer we will come to him. And the less iman and taqwa that he shows, the less we will love him. But as long as he shows iman and taqwa, we will never, ever oppose him in our hearts. If we apply this one hadith and understand this one hadith properly, inshallah, our hearts will be brought together. We will not be opposing one another. But inshallah, on the other hand, we will be working towards one another. We will be loving each other because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves believers. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a very strong threat that if we oppose the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will declare war upon us.
May Allah have mercy upon the sheikhs. May Allah bless them and reward them for the words that they gave us. If any brothers have any questions, ask them. With the sisters, put your questions down on a sheet of paper and we'll have them answered, inshallah. Brothers should go to the microphone so that sisters can hear their questions.
Inshallah, if when you ask questions, if you can say who it is that you're directing it to, so we don't have to fight over, you know, these wonderful questions.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, brother.
I'm going to frequent Jamal Rabozo. In reference to supporting and loving the believers, not opposing them, if this would include supporting them financially, as far as if there are businesses in the community, some are run by kuffar, some are by Muslims, I'm assuming we should support them financially. My question is, the question was posed to me that if the brother is selling something which is questionable, which is haram, and you have even businesses from the kuffar around you, if you buy from him, you're somehow supporting him selling these things which are haram, which for the kuffar, there's no haram for them because they're kuffar. So if you could respond to this question.
There's no haram for them because they're kuffar, huh? Inshallah. This is the principle of fiqh that maybe I'm not familiar with.
I mean, in the sense that they drink alcohol and eat pork and all these things, and it doesn't, I mean, because they're not
doesn't
Muslim.
Doesn't affect them?
No.
Anyhow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders in the Quran, ta'awanu ala birri wa taqwa, wa la ta'awanu ala al-ithmi wa al-udwan. And that we have to work together and support each other in those things which are rightness and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not work together in those things which are disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and transgressions. So whenever we have the chance, yani, to support one another financially, in any way, yani, to make our brothers and make Islam stronger, we should take advantage of that opportunity, inshallah, and help and support one another. So now you have this question between a Muslim. Come back, inshallah, to the podium. I have a whole bunch of questions to ask you. So this brother is selling something that is questionable, right?
Meat is not
yes
foreign.
Or no, please?
No.
No need to go into details. But what about the brother himself? Is he an active Muslim? Yes or no?
Somewhat. Not really.
But he is still, alhamdulillah, a Muslim?
No. Yeah. Sure.
And in particular, if he's selling something that is, and if he has ikhtilaf, or the scholars are different about, and he's following one opinion, then obviously, you're going to support him more than you're going to support the kuffar. There's no question about that. Okay? I mean, this is obvious. This can be no doubt about that. Right? If he's selling something which is haram, but overall, yani, he is a good person, he is a good Muslim, overall, or he is a Muslim, yani, who is lukewarm. Which one would you prefer to help? The Muslim or the kafir who, yani, not everything is halal for them or whatever, however you put that. Yani, the kafir, whatever you give him, is going to be used in a way that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And either to sustain himself, and he's not the believer, so who cares if he sustains himself. And that will probably be taken, quoted, and everything, but anyway, that's not... You have to understand what I'm implying that. And even if he's a Muslim, yani, who commits sins, but he's still a Muslim, and he's not, yani, spreading evil, and what you're doing, inshallah, will help him and maybe bring him closer, still, I think this is better than supporting the kuffar. And I mean, I would not use this as an excuse, but at the same time, I would show him my displeasure, I would encourage him, I would try to work with him to change his ways, and if you feel that by boycotting him for a short period of time will change his ways, then, and boycotting his shop and buying from him for a short period of time will change his ways, then you may use that kind of means. If you feel it will not have an effect, then I will not do that kind of thing. Wallahu a'lam. Since I answered one, inshallah, the next five should be for the other speakers.
May I add one small thing to what Sheikh Jamal has said? If you prefer such a Muslim in buying something from him, maybe it gives you an opportunity to preach to him and to talk to him, and maybe he is encouraged to leave the wrong things which he is doing. So he should be preferred in any case to be kafir. Yes, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This would be for either Abu Muslima or since he's got the mic now, inshallah. Yaqi, I know you and other brothers and Muslims in every one of our communities, we're faced with this big problem here in America. We're faced with the problem here of where most of us have other brothers or sisters who do exactly opposite in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to have rahmah with one another and to be shadeed against the kafirin. Whereas they're shadeed with the Muslims. Or even, let's say, they scope that one Muslim has a fault or something, you know, and it may not be a major sin, maybe a fault. Instead of having rahmah for him or calling him to the correct way, or preaching to him, making excuses for him, we zoom in on him and we beat him and we go, "Yo, Keith, you bonehead, you do this, you do that, you know. Can you please give some corrective measures for us to take back to our ummah and to spread the word to brothers, you know, look, we need to do this in a better way." And you understand what I'm saying?
Salaam. I was mentioning to the brothers earlier that when the Messenger of Allah والسلام, he would send his companions out to give the da'wah to the people, he would say to them, أَبْشِرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا وَيَسِّرُوا وَلَا تَعَسَّرُوا. That the Prophet وسلم, he would tell them to be inviting and don't chase them away, and to be easy with them and don't be harsh on them. And I don't think that anyone could have said it better than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be inviting to them and don't chase them away, to be easy with them and don't be difficult. And nothing stays in my mind more than the statement of Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, and he's one of the greatest scholars of Islam, alhamdulillah. He said, just look at yourself yesterday and look where you were. And this should be enough consideration for any of us to show more consideration to the people we're speaking to, because we know our yesterday. And if this is Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, among the greatest scholars of Islam, if he's making this statement, then many of us who used to be kuffar, what do we need to remind us of our yesterdays? And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been merciful to us and guiding us to this deen, that we should be easy enough
and have enough patience with the people when we call them to Islam, because we know where we came from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Assalamu alaikum. This question is for Brother Imam Abu Muslim. I've heard in some of your other lectures where you've addressed this particular situation. It's a situation where the people who are trying to practice the sunnah go into the various masajid and they're in the minority. And could you just briefly remind the brothers as to the proper adab to putting forth the sunnah and the masajid where you're a minority and possibly facing some opposition? Jazakallah khair.
It's a little difficult to put into one statement. I'll do my best, inshallah ta'ala. I think all of us, if we're the people of the sunnah, then we are aware that it's compulsory on us to establish the salah in the masjid. And if the people in charge of the masjid are not the people of the sunnah, then that doesn't remove us of our obligation of establishing the salah in the masjid. But that it's upon the believers to establish the salah in the masjid and then to be patient until the people of the masjid accept the sunnah that you've accepted. And then everyone can be happy. And I know that it's difficult upon us, as we are a people who are hasty. We want the people to accept everything that we give them the day that we give them. And if they don't accept it, then we want to go and have our own way. And when we go to establish our own way, then we're going to differ, because the same lack of patience that we had with the people we broke off, we're going to have it amongst ourselves too. And we see this all the time. And it's upon us to be patient with our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the believers the success. And I think it's just an example of the masjid that I'm at. I'm at a masjid which was the masjid of Wahdi Muhammad. The people, they had a problem with each other in War of Deen's masjid. They chose one of the brothers to be the imam. War of Deen Muhammad came in himself and said, "No, you're not loyal enough, even though the people chose you to be the imam. I want so and so to be the imam." It was the majority of the masjid. They said, "We love our imam, but because he's not on the scene, he's a little mistaken. Come on, so-and-so, we'll build another masjid for you." At any rate, they broke off and established another masjid, still following Wahdi Muhammad, but they had the leader who they wanted. And then eventually, the masjid changed, and the people there who practiced the sunnah were patient. And so now, alhamdulillah, the masjid is on the sunnah. I don't know how I got a little lost and trying to show this example. But I hope the point is clear that a masjid that used to be one of the masjids of one of the people who were away and a little off of the path is now, alhamdulillah, the masjid of the sunnah in the area. And that is just upon the people to be patient and to work and to practice Islam until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them successful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
To you. Let me hear some others, maybe the light in it once.
Inshallah, we'll take one of the questions from the sisters. Well, one of the written questions. I really don't know if this is from the sisters, and maybe one of the brothers just snuck it in, trying to get ahead of this long line over here. But it says, inshallah, after loving and increasing our iman to a certain level, Allah takes us as His best friends. What is the next move to unite the Ummah universally in terms of Salafi path, who is preaching the ultimate truth of love and unity in our time among 1 billion Muslims? Yeah, I think the most important aspect of this, and actually I'm going to discuss this, I believe, in the lecture tomorrow, inshallah. But the most important aspect about this with respect to spreading the Salafi da'wah,
is something that I've noticed in my life, and that is that the biggest problem, yani, with the Salafi da'wah, or why it has not spread as much as it should, is for the basic reason that most people have not, and you can say until now, the majority of Muslims have not been presented with the Salafi da'wah. And it's amazing how if you go to certain areas in which there's no such thing as the Salafi da'wah, and you preach to them what is in essence the Salafi da'wah, even maybe without mentioning Salafi or whatever, but you preach to them the truth, they will all say, this is what we believe and this is what we want to follow always as Muslims. So inshallah, if this will be spread, you will always have Ahlul Ahwa, those people who want to follow their desires, they don't really want to follow the Quran and Sunnah properly. But one of the basic things is we have to spread this message. Because inshallah, if it is really spread, inshallah, many, many Muslims who are ignorant or not knowledgeable or not knowledgeable of the ways that they were straying actually from this way, inshallah, they will come to it, and those believers, inshallah, their hearts will be brought together by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu alam.
Assalamu alaikum. You somewhat answered the question, but I'll ask.
Okay, then next.
The people of innovation, the people of the Quraysh, the Shias, the Jama'iyya, I think it's... the people of innovation, should we boycott these people? I know you had mentioned that we should, I guess, take time with them and try to teach them the correct understanding of this being the truth. But the people of innovation, should they be boycotted?
Inshallah, that's also pretty much the same question as another written question here. And what is our approach to the Ahlul Bid'ah? Of course, at one level, first of all, first we have to distinguish between the bid'ah which is kufr and the bid'ah which is not kufr. Every bid'ah, kullu bid'atin dalala, that every bid'ah is misguidance. But there is some bid'ah that will take you outside of the realm of Islam. And if this bid'ah is kufr, and so therefore we have to treat that group or those people in the same way that we treat the kuffar. And even if they call themselves Muslims, and there's no difference between them actually and the disbelievers. Then you have the other group of bid'ah, which is not such that will take them out of the fold of Islam. Well, this bid'ah, as long as they're not outside of the fold of Islam, inshallah, they are believers. They are still part of the ummah. And so therefore we have to love them to the extent of their belief in good deeds, and we have to dislike them to the extent and because of their bid'ah. So both actions are there. And we accept their iman and their good deeds, and we reject and we oppose and we hate the bid'ah that they are following. And bid'ah is worse than sins, by the way. And as many of the ulama have mentioned, that bid'ah, for example, is more beloved to Iblis than sins. So therefore, I don't exactly remember the words that Imam Ahmad said, but Imam Ahmad said something to the fact that the fasiq, or the evildoer, among the Ahl Sunnah, is better than the wali, or the pious one, of Ahl Bid'ah. So, why I mention that is because with respect to our rank of how much we love them and how much love we give them, they come, in fact, below the believers who are on the straight path for committing sins. They are below that level. However, as I mentioned, I think yesterday in one lecture, I have no idea why I mentioned it, but I think I mentioned it. And we have to distinguish between kufr and kafir. We have to distinguish between bid'ah and mubtada. Because many times you will find people who are from a certain area or grew up in a certain area, and so therefore they are considered part of the people of that bid'ah. And this is what they grew up with. And for example, Shia from Iran. Alhamdulillah, I know many Shia from Iran who have become Sunni. And as soon as they were presented with Islam, with the Salafi way, the Sunni way or whatever, they left completely their bid'ah and they accepted the truth. They had never been exposed to it before, they never knew how wrong what they were following or what their people were.
So until someone is shown that he's following a bid'ah, you cannot consider him really mubtada. In the same way that someone who's committing kufr, you cannot consider him kafir until you're sure that he has been exposed to the truth. Also, these mubtada'een, we have to make da'wah to them, and we have to show them they're wrong. And then if they reject it, then we treat them like ahl bid'ah. But otherwise, yani, if we know, for example, that maybe they've never been exposed to the truth and the wrong of their group, then we have to make da'wah to them, and inshallah bring them closer to the correct path. Wallahu a'lam, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm from Pittsburgh. My name is Khalil Muhammad. This question is designated to Abu Musama. I would like to know, what's your recommendation to bridge the gap between Aswad converts and immigrant Muslims from overseas?
I thought we handled that earlier today.
Well, I didn't really hear you. I didn't really understand it then.
Inshallah, let me try to rephrase it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants from us to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to follow the Salaf al-Saleh. This is what is wanted from us. If we do that, then we'll be okay inshallah. And if we don't do that, then we won't be okay. But in obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and following the Salaf, we're still going to be tested. And that there's no escape from being tested. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us, we have to be patient. But I don't have any particular recommendations on how to bridge the gap other than to say to practice Islam. And when we practice Islam, we will find the gap bridged, inshallah ta'ala. And that, I don't think that there's one way or one particular way or one thing that if you did it, everyone would be okay. Except to practice Islam and to increase our iman so that we can actually understand how to love one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah to allow us to taste the sweetness of iman where we can really love one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum. We have three brothers there, and then this one question for Jamal Jean Zarabozo, and then we'll close this session.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
My question is regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his smile that he carried on his face. And his lightheartedness as far as like having humor. What I have heard, correct me if the hadith that I've heard is not correct, regarding the old lady who asked him about, the Prophet said that the old woman doesn't go to paradise if she could. And or when he was eating dates with some other Sahaba and, you know, playing, joking and stuff. Basically being lighthearted with other Muslims and carrying a smile on the face. Could you elaborate on this issue a little bit so we can, inshallah, have a lighter heart, maybe, inshallah.
I would have liked you to put that question more smilingly. Anyway, there is no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ did not like laughing too much, but he did carry a smile on his face normally. But at times, when he remembered the Akhirah and the Qiyamah and the dangers and the what is going to happen on that difficult day, at that time he was perturbed also, he was distressed, and that smile was forgotten or it disappeared. But when he was sitting with his companions, quite some time, quite often, he was in a light mood too, and as you have just quoted one or two examples of his joke. One thing about his jokes was that they were always true. There was nothing untrue about those jokes. They were not based on lies, for example. For instance, when he said that old women will not enter paradise, what he meant was that
when women will enter paradise, they will be young. And similarly, there was an occasion when somebody said, Prophet of Allah, give me a camel. Give me a camel. He said, no, I will give you a child of the camel. Said, what will I do with the child of the camel? It will not carry me. It will not carry my load. He said, is not every camel child of another camel? So I'm not going to give you a small camel, but I meant was that the camel which I am giving you is the child of another camel. So, these are the types of jokes which he likes. Joking with friends, being in a light mood with friends, is not at all disallowed by Islam. But at the same time, it does ask us to remember the day of judgment and the life after death. And it makes us sad at times. It is also Islamic and not un-Islam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in Islam. May Allah guide us all into His obedience, inshaAllah. My question regards the pillars of Islam that we have in the five pillars concerning Hajj. And this question will go to Jamal for not have fight in the front. So, Brother Jamal, can remember us what is the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning Hajj? Because I think that the problem over this world, it's about problems between race and between females and males, much of the part. So the discourse of Hajj go to these two problems. So it will be a good reminder for all of us. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
I will defer that question to any one of the other speakers who has that hadith memorized.
The sermon or the speech which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam delivered at the time of his farewell pilgrimage is one of the very important speeches of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this speech, he began by saying that all children of Adam, all men are children of Adam and Eve, and as such, they are equal. There is only one thing which gives one person superiority over the other, and that is taqwa. Then he also said what I have already quoted in my talk earlier, that the blood of a Muslim, the property of a Muslim, and the honor of a Muslim is haram for another Muslim, and he should not harm any Muslim's property or honor or life. Again, he said that usury or interest is forbidden. He again said that unlawful killing will stop. And there was a member of his family who had been killed, and people of his family were expecting to take revenge, but he said there will be no revenge for his blood. Similarly, he said all usury and interest which Banu Hashim, his tribe and his family were about to take, or which they wanted to take, he decided that they will not take that usury and interest. So he forbade usury, interest, he forbade taking the honor and property and life of another Muslim, and he emphasized upon the unity of mankind in general and unity of the Muslim Ummah in particular. He, according to some other narrations of this tradition, he also emphasized the rights of slaves, the rights of the downtrodden people, the rights of women. So it's a comprehensive khutbah, comprehensive speech, underlying
underlining many important things of Islam, and it is much more comprehensive than one of the speeches of Christ, for example, which are very much cherished by the Christians, the Sermon on the Mount. It is much more comprehensive and much more complete and much more advanced in the sense that it relates even to the present age, and it covers the ideals, the cherished ideals of the present age, the equality of mankind and the rights of man. All these are covered by the last sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Last question.
Assalamu alaikum. Most of us, particularly those of us who've accepted Islam here in America, I think most of us cherish our identity, or the means by which we have chosen to express our identity as Muslims. You see a variance among the way that many of us dress. Many of us wear taqiyya or kufi and various types of clothing that are associated with Muslims around the world. And in some Muslim countries, we see that they have a particular dress that the Muslims may or may not wear to specifically distinguish themselves. But in some cases, I guess you could say that in certain cultures, that person is a Muslim because he wears maybe a certain type of clothing or a certain article of clothing. What I'd like for either Abu Muslima or Sister Mal to respond to is, what role, if any, does Muslims distinguishing themselves or cultivating some type of specific, if any, identity for themselves through the wearing of certain types of clothing or candor, conduct and things like this? I'm sure conduct plays a role, but what role does identity, or the cultivating of an identity, play in unifying the ummah, particularly or in the United States, where we have such a diversity of Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Some ulama, alhamdulillah, have written about this topic, about the question of the relationship between physical appearance and closeness of the hearts. That there is a relationship between the two. That when you find yourself dressed like somebody else, or when you find other people dressed like you, it makes you feel closer to them. And if you go to some land or some place, and you see people dressed in a certain way and they're dressed similar to you, you feel more like you're at home. You feel like you belong. And so there's a feeling that it gives you in the heart that I'm in the right place and I belong here and these are my people. And if the actual physical appearance can have such an effect. Similarly, the opposite can be true. If, for example, you're driving across the country and you happen to enter, you're dressed like one of us, or maybe just like an American, and you enter into, let's say, a motorcycle gang hangout restaurant, you'll know immediately you're in the wrong place. And you'll not feel like you should even be there. And you'll have a feeling in your heart right away. So just the physical appearance, the outward show, does have an effect on the heart. And this is why, alhamdulillah, Islam stresses very much, and it for Muslims, number one, not to imitate the kuffar, and Muslims not to appear like the kuffar. And Muslims are required by the Sharia to be distinctive, or to be separate and different from the kuffar. So now, alhamdulillah, because of what you mentioned in the lecture, in the question, must have been a long question, that's why. Because of what you mentioned in the question, and that Muslims are taking on the dress of Muslims. They want to go out and physically show that they are Muslims distinct, but one of the effects that it has is that when we see each other, we go to an airport, for example, and you're just sitting there waiting for your plane, and you see somebody else, dressed
kufi or dressed with thobe or something, and immediately you feel some closeness to him. Immediately. And you don't have to know his name, where he's from or anything, but you know that he, you and him are together. And you were... And so there is, alhamdulillah, a very strong effect. And this is goes back to what the Shaykh was mentioning about how the Sunnah, and if you take the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah, it's not just telling us, yani, come together and don't be divided, but it is giving us all the guidance and all the things that will bring us together. And yani, to spread the salam, to give gifts and other things that the Shaykh mentioned, and yani, to appear like each other, not to appear like the kuffar, and all of these things are part and parcel of what will bring the Muslims together and bring their hearts together, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. The Shaykh will have one last statement, which I think if we don't take anything from this, we'll at least take this statement and apply it in our lives.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Our coordinator, Abdullah, wants me to end this session with a gift from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wants me to repeat the hadith which I already quoted. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ala adullukum ala shayin إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ أَفْشُ السَّلَامُ. Let me tell you one small thing. If you act upon it, you will love one another. And this is to spread salam amongst you. Say assalamu alaikum to other Muslims, whether you know them or not, whether they are passers-by, whether they are known to you or not. Say, inculcate the habit of saying salam and spreading it among the Muslim society. Thank you very much.